I'd like to welcome you to worship, and we're also welcoming Philip Beestall to lead our service today. Philip is a local preacher who normally worships at Stoughton, and this is his first time with us. And he is preaching today on freedom in Christ, and the songs the worship group were singing were kind of setting up that theme about what it is to be free in Christ. So welcome, Philip, and Philip, come and lead us in worship.
Thank you, Elizabeth, and thank you all for the welcome expressed on
your behalf. God said to Elijah, "Go and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. Sometimes we look for God in ways that He isn't there, and we feel disappointed when we do so. But it's not any fault in God. It's just when we look in the wrong place. But when we look in the right place, and sometimes it's not quite so obvious a place, there we find God. We're going to sing hymn number 455, "All My Hope on God Is Founded."
Thank you.
come to God in prayer. Lord God, our Father, we come into your house this morning not because anything compels us, not because you in some way insist that we should be here, but because we choose to be here, to be more aware of your presence. Not that you would fail to be with us wherever we are, but because we can come together in fellowship to worship you, to give you thanks, to try to seek your will and to hear what you say to us. And so it is that we pray that prayer that your Son Jesus Christ taught his first disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. So it is we commend our service, our offering of worship and of thanks to God. Now, if there had been some children with us this morning, I'd have spoken to them about the choices that we make in everyday life. And I'd have led them, hopefully, to compare the choices that they might make as children with the choices that they would expect to make when they grow up. And it's one of the things that we need to think about, how we make choices, what our options are, and what we should do with those options. And as we look around this morning and see plenty of available seating capacity for the people in the community around and about, we might think that they perhaps could have made a wiser choice of what to do with their time this morning. And as we do so, we can think about how we might work to bring circumstances around to helping them see what their true options are and where true freedom lies. We're going to sing again, and we're going to sing As the Deer Pants and Those Who Put Their Hope in the Lord. And it's this continuing theme of putting our hope in God. And it's one of those things, it's one of these words which has become weakened. You know, we might look at the television news and think about current affairs, and we might hope that events turn one way or another depending on our personal preferences. But in this sense, it's a very strong word. It is our hope in God. It is a trust in God who is sure. It's like that word faith, or belief. When people say, oh, I believe this or that might happen. And it's a very vague thing. It's something that people can't substantiate when they say they believe it. They talk about a blind leap of faith. But when we talk of our faith in God, our belief in God, we're really meaning that we are trusting him. You know, it's a little bit like if I were to say to one of the members of the worship group here, do you believe in the chair that you're sitting on? Do you have faith in that chair? I have to say I've come across one or two chairs in my time that have undermined faith in chairs, but good sturdy chairs like this, probably not. You can imagine that the glue joints will hold and the legs will stay on the chair and you won't descend to the floor in a heap. And it's that sort of faith and trust that we have in God. We put our trust in him. So let's sing together. thanks to the worship group for leading us in those and for giving us a sung version of Psalm 42 in the last one, which is our set psalm for the day. And these themes of hope and trust and freedom work together. To give a very human example, it was put to me by Alan that the worship group thought that would be a good song for this morning, and I put my hope and my trust in them, and they had the freedom to do that song, and it all works together. And now we come to that point in our service where we take up the collection for God's work in this church and circuit. Lord God, our Father, you have given so much to us. The greatest gift of all, coming into our human life in the person of your Son and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. You gave yourself in him for us, that we might be reconciled with you. And we ask you, Father, to take these tokens from the bounty that you have given to us, and to take us ourselves, and to use both to extend the kingdom of reconciling love, that all people may come to you. Amen. And now we come to our readings from God's Word.
This reading is from Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 to 29. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Thanks be to God.
This reading is from Luke chapter 8, verses 26 to 39. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Thank you both for bringing us those readings, and thanks be to God for those portions from his word. And now I'm going to call on Ian to come and tell us a little of his personal testimony for a few minutes. Thank you, Ian.
Thank you for that example of having faith in the chair. Those of you who know me know that I'm a bit of a scientist, and that's the kind of faith I have. If I don't see the proof, if I can't make it logical, then it didn't happen. Nice and simple. You know the universe through mathematics, through physics experiments, and you check with chemistry in test tubes. The fact that Mozart and Bach are beautiful has got nothing whatsoever to do with this. So there are things that can't happen. One of the things I studied was linguistics. Terribly boring, I enjoyed it. And so I looked at some languages and realized that the way you learn a language is from another human being. You're not going to pick up a language, just start speaking it. It doesn't work like that. Do you know there are something like 7,000 languages in the world, and there's not one example of a human being picking up a language and speaking it? I know there's something about speaking in tongues, but, in that book that we've just read from, but we can ignore that because that's clearly nonsense. Well, I went to a prayer meeting. It was just a few people, and we were praying for one particular person, and they had a personal problem, and they were seeking freedom from that problem. So we prayed for that person. And while we were praying, one of the people there started talking gibberish? I don't know. Certainly wasn't any language I spoke. Well, okay, these things happen. I listened to what was being said, and the person speaking it was clearly quite sincere, but, you know, the language wasn't any language I knew. Putting my linguistics hat on, I knew what group of languages it came from, if it came from any language at all, but obviously it didn't. And at the end of the prayer meeting, I went home. And I could remember a couple of the words that were used by that person speaking clearly gibberish. And I worked out what language it would have been in if it were in any language at all. So I looked up a dictionary for that language. I do have strange things at home. The language was Amharic. Those of you who know where Amharic is spoken, it's in Ethiopia. The dictionary contained two words that I recognized. One of them was the Amharic word for freedom, and the other was the Amharic word for praise. Clearly, speaking a language is something you have to learn from other men, isn't it? No. That was one of the most powerful stories, influences upon me to not just think of the boring scientific, mathematical side of the universe. And for that, I have to give thanks to the Almighty, the maker of all things.
Thank you very much, Ian, for giving us that to reflect on. We're going to sing our next hymn now, which is hymn number 94. To God be the glory, great things he has done. law and freedom and hope and commitment. How do these things all work together? We know that people share a human nature, and it has positive points, and it has some that we're not quite so proud of. And we like to celebrate the positive when people pull together, when people overcome danger and difficulty, when people respond to a crisis. And we don't like to think so much about the way that all too many people will fall for easy gain at the expense of others. Those perhaps, say, who rob or burgle for a small gain for themselves and a great cost to the person whose freedom they have infringed. And so it is that as human beings we have codes of conduct and laws and regulations which seek to control that lower side of human nature. We think perhaps of those places in the world where if somebody steals, their right hand is chopped off, and it seems bizarrely harsh, but is put in place to attempt to let society get on and earn a living without being robbed. We think of those places in our own country where the peace is only kept of a night time by a fairly heavy police presence on the street. I mean, thankfully, not in Knaphill, but there are places, as we know. Human nature is such that there will always be somebody who will choose to do the wrong thing if they think they can get away with it. And ancient Israel was no different in this respect. And the law of Moses set out in the Pentateuch is a mixture of assuring the proper worship of God, public health regulations, and criminal law. And then, of course, over the years, a huge weight of interpretation and subsidiary rules have been added in the form of the Talmud. And for the pious Orthodox Jew, there is this great burden of law, failure in any part of which comes between that person and their God, the God that they worship. Male Jews aged 13 or over wear phylacteries when they pray, these small leather boxes bound to the left hand or the forehead, containing little rolls on which there are scriptural extracts. Some keeping them on at all times that they may be seen. Look underneath the brim of those great big hats sometime, and you'll see a phylactery. Some to the extent that Jesus criticized certain Pharisees for wearing particularly large and very overt phylacteries. These laws which have to be obeyed, otherwise that person finds themselves at enmity with God. these laws that were so strong because of the human tendency for wrong and the need to restrain it. But that's not the case for us as Christians. As Paul said, "Now before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith." Does it feel like that this morning? Do you feel like a child of God? And again, Paul says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." I admit that particularly appeals to me. If I'd have been born 400 years ago, I think I would have been a leveller. Christ sets us free from this law. But that means he must also set us free from the power of that part of human nature that requires this law to keep it in check. Just think about that for a moment. If Christ sets us free from the law, he must also set us free from those dark parts of human nature which we have traditionally called sin. We are the people we are. We can't change ourselves by ourselves. We share the same human nature. There are those positive points and there are its weaknesses. Its foibles are many and various, and they all need to be kept at bay. But we all know what it's like. We make our New Year's resolutions, and they tend to be short-lived. The gym membership and subscription may have to be paid for a year, but we go assiduously for the first 2 weeks. Try as we might, we keep on falling short of the standards that God has laid down for us. And for Christians, there is a huge difference compared to the Jews and other God-fearing people of good intent. When we follow Christ, his Holy Spirit dwells in us. That's why we've recently celebrated Pentecost. God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And this makes all the difference. It's like Ian's contrast between what we can observe and determine and corroborate in the universe around us and what we see when God is at work. This makes all the difference, and this is nothing we can do by ourselves. This is what God does within us. And it may be a lifelong journey, but we have moved from the impossible to the achievable with God's help. We still stumble, but God does not expect us to be utterly perfect, simply fit for purpose, as Christians. Christ sets us free from that darker side of human nature, and by the same token, from the law. But that freedom means we have to be as he wants us to be. We quite literally become slaves of Christ. Now, we tend to shy away from that word slavery because it is so dark, it is so evil in history. So, when the theologians call philosophy the ancilla theologiae, they say the handmaiden of theology. It actually translates as the slave girl of theology. We become Christ's, but we become his willingly. We have to obey him, but we do so in perfect freedom because we do so willingly. We are his, and we must do as he wills. But there is this irony that this is perfect freedom. And it may seem paradoxical, but in fact, when we choose to do the right thing, we are exercising the freedom that he has given to us. Back to that idea that would have been for any children earlier, that, you know, what would you choose to have for dinner? Probably ice cream and chocolate all the time. But when you grow up, it's a more balanced diet and you choose the right things. We would not want to do those things which we knew to be contrary to his will. And as we move towards an understanding of God's will, we necessarily find ourselves willing ourselves to do as he wants. After all, we have been set free for something. We have been set free for a purpose. Jesus didn't go up to those fishermen by the shores of Galilee and say, "Don't bother fishing, fellas. Just go, relax. Have a nice afternoon of it. Have a nice life. Don't bother working again." No, he took them from what they were doing into something else. Not that it was any less work, probably more. Not that it was any less commitment, certainly more. But he took them from something which was workaday into something which was very powerful and very special and was being done for God. We have been set free for something. When people asked me why I'd left industry and gone into teaching some years ago, I would, slightly tongue-in-cheek, sometimes respond, "I'm on a mission for God." I was quoting the Blues Brothers more than I was quoting the Bible, I admit. But it's something done for service of others. And this is what we are set free for, to serve others. We have been set free to serve Jesus Christ, and through serving him, to serve those around us. We are his people in this world and in this life. If others are going to encounter him, they are likely to do so through us and others like us. Some people may have a special one-off vision like Paul did on the road to Damascus. But for somebody you know that lives down the road, you work with, you sometimes bump into, they're more likely to have their vision of God through you or through another Christian. It's not likely to be a blinding light from the sky as it was with Paul. It's more likely to be a short conversation over a cup of tea. But it's those odd little words which work in people's minds. Nobody is going to follow Christ because you whack them across the head with a big black Bible and give them half a dozen texts. It's just not going to happen. They might resent it. They might even report you to the police. But they're not going to do what you hope and turn their life around and follow God. But they are their own person and they do think. And any seeds that are sown may grow and help them come to their own decision of what they are going to do in their life. If he is going to bring wholeness into the lives of people, he does it through his present day disciples. Do you feel unworthy to do that? Not quite up to it? A little imperfect? Well, me too. We all do. We all feel daunted at the idea. We feel that we don't have the right skills. But all Jesus needs from us is making ourselves available. God himself has a message and a mission for us. If we sometimes feel it's a bit too much for us, well, we can hardly claim to know better. He calls us in different ways. Now, I'm not standing in front of you this morning because I think I'm some sort of public speaker. It's simply because this is a task that he has given me to do. He also has tasks for you, you plural and you singular. He's calling you to do his will and in doing so to serve both him and the people around you. And this is the message for this morning. This message of how we respond in that freedom that he gives us. You may agree with that. You may not like that. But that doesn't change it. Christ has set us free and free to serve him. Now, the Bible is full of people who have been called to serve God, much to their surprise. Moses, who protested that he was far too young, I'm guessing most of us aren't going to protest that, and that he didn't have the speaking skills required to do the job, rather more likely. Gideon, called by the angel when he was hiding behind the wine press. He was scared. He thought the Philistines were going to kill him. He was in hiding, and the angel came up behind him and addressed him, "Gideon, thou mighty man of valor." Well, nobody was more surprised than Gideon at that moment. The simple fisherman who ended up as the leader that Christ appointed for his church after ascending into heaven. What would he have thought if he'd have seen the statue they put up to him in St. Peter's Church in the Vatican? He'd have been amazed, wouldn't he? But people have honoured what he did. But he did that. He would, I'm sure, be the first to say that. He was doing those things to serve Jesus. and through no thought of himself. As we explore our individual call, we need to keep in mind that God has a great deal of experience in calling to service people who do not think that they are suitable. It may be that we find ourselves doing things we never thought we could, or we may find ourselves quietly listening to somebody over that much talked of cup of tea. It only takes, as the Bible says, a little bit of yeast to cause the whole loaf to rise. We're Christians, and as such, we enjoy perfect freedom given to us by Jesus Christ. His Holy Spirit, living in us, sets us free from the burden of our own imperfections and the laws that we put in place to regulate it. He works within us to make us more like Christ. He makes us fit for purpose as Christian disciples, and he leads us forward in the service of Jesus Christ to live and to work for him and for the glory of God and the benefit of the people around us. Amen. We're going to sing our next hymn, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Come to God in prayer. Lord God, our Father, we come before you because we love you. Our love answers the love that you showed us in Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us and rose from death in your power to reign at your right hand. And so it is, Father, we come knowing that we have thought and said and done those things which are beneath us and beneath the standards that you have given us. And as we do, we confess these things and we ask for your forgiveness, knowing that you are gracious and loving, and that as our Heavenly Father, you pick us up when we stumble and dust us down and set us on our feet again, and that you lead us forward. And so it is, Father, we come before you and thank you for this beautiful world that you have given to us. We thank you for those people that you have given to us as our neighbors and our friends and our families, the people with whom we live and the people with whom we work, those with whom we have social contact, those who we come across in our everyday life. And yet, Father, we know that in many places one person seeks to exploit another. One person lifts their hand in conflict against another, and we ask your forgiveness. And strangest of all, we as a human race despoil this earth that you have given to us. And we ask you, Father, to forgive us and to show us how we may care for it, how we may care for those people around us. We pray for your church throughout the world, for all Christian people, for those who live in places where it is difficult and dangerous to be a Christian. And we ask you, Lord, to give them an ever-present sense of your indwelling spirit, that they may know your strength and your peace. We ask you, Father, to protect them and to lift them up. We also pray for those who live in countries such as ours, where it is all too easy to become complacent, and ask you, Father, to give us a renewed vigor, a renewed urgency to seek and to do your will. We pray for David and his family. We ask you to continue to bless his ministry. And we pray for both him and those given tasks in the leadership of this church and of this circuit to take both forward. We pray for all your ministers and preachers of the gospel here and throughout the world, that they may be true to your message. We pray for the leaders of the world and ask you to give them a renewed vision, to encourage them to work for the common good. We pray for those trouble spots in Syria and in the Gulf, in Afghanistan. We pray for the people of North Korea. so many places where there is enmity and conflict. And we ask you, Father, to bless and to protect all those who seek to bring reconciliation and peace. We pray for our own elected leaders in this country as they grapple with very difficult questions. And whatever our own personal views may be, we ask you, Father, that they may come together to work for the common good. We pray for those who work in our own community, the emergency services, those working in health and education and social services. We ask you, Father, to be with them as they help others. We pray for those who are ill or anxious, who are grieving, who are wrestling with the difficulties of life. We know and love a few of these, Father. You know and love them all. And as we lift them to you in our hearts, we ask you to give them your touch of wholeness. Finally, we pray for ourselves that you give us the courage to seek your will and the wisdom to know when we have found it, and your strength to carry it through. We ask these things in and through the name of your Son and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to sing our final hymn now, number 685. In Christ there is no east or west. Hymn number 685. Beginning, your word subdued the chaos, and in the fullness of time you sent Jesus your Son to rebuke the forces of evil and to make all things new. By that same power, transform our fear into faith, that we may have courage to follow in the way of your kingdom, through the same Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.